if it's bittersweet anymore, but it's just, I like being in a series. I like being in a book, and to leave that is always, you know, it's a lot's gone into it. But I love how the Lord has worked in this series and brought it to this point this morning. I believe it's the message for you and I for today. Ruth chapter number 4, we're going to begin reading in verse number 13. The Bible says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares beget Hezron, and Hezron beget Ram. And Ram beget Amminadab, and Amminadab beget Nashon, and Nashon beget Salmon, and Salmon beget Boaz, and Boaz beget Obed, and Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David. Heavenly Father, would you meet with us as we come to the conclusion of this portion of Scripture? May it not be the end of our thoughts concerning this truths that we've learned here and what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated this morning. Perhaps you're here today and you read a lot. Maybe you're a little bit of a romantic. Anyone like those romantic stories where a white knight and all that stuff? Maybe you like those stories which end with a statement similar to this, and they lived happily ever after. I read about a little girl for the first time in her life. This little 4-year-old girl named Susie had heard the story of Snow White, and she could hardly wait to get home from nursery school to tell her mother. With wide-eyed excitement, she retold the fairy tale to her mother that afternoon, and after relating how that Prince Charming had arrived on his beautiful white horse and kissed Snow White, and she came back to life, Susie asked loudly to her mother, "And do you know what happened then?" "Yes," said her mother, "they lived happily ever after." "No," replied Susie with a frown. She said, "They got married." We're all most likely familiar with those stories, those fairy tales from our childhood, most of them beginning with once upon a time, and most of them end with happily ever after. I think Ruth kind of fits that line of thought. However, this morning I want to remind us that we've not read a fairy tale. When we read just these few 80-some verses in the book of Ruth, we've not read a story or a fable, but an eternal testimony of the grace of God. The grace that God extended to those who were desperate, who were defeated, and who were undeserving. Now that's wonderful. Wonderful grace of Jesus. And so as we come to the end, I'd like to do just a little bit of a recap, but I'd like to give you the title this morning as we come to this last chapter, this last portion. And as we end the book of Ruth, I can't help but ending it this way: happily ever after. Happily ever after. Bear with me for a moment, but I'd just like to remind you of a few things. Naomi and Ruth came together in less than ideal circumstances. Naomi and her family had, in order to escape a famine that was in Israel, they had moved to Moab. And we've learned some things about moving to Moab through this series. One of those things is, while they went to Moab and they thought that their whole world had come crashing down in Israel and there was nothing left for them in the place God told them to be, they thought that there was nothing left for them to do in the place where God had promised them that he would provide for them. They thought that God's provision had run out, and they said, "Let's move to Moab." There were some that stayed, right? There are several people that we were reminded of that stayed. One of those was this man named Boaz. While living in Moab, Naomi and her husband Elimelech, their two sons with them. The two boys ended up marrying Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And after 10 years, Naomi's husband died, and the two boys die. And in that culture, women were dependent on a husband or sons or close family to take care of them. And in Moab, that didn't exist. It left these three widows in a terrible spot. Word came to Naomi that the famine in Israel had ended, so she decides to make that long trip home. As I got to thinking about the end of this chapter, would you look back to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 22? You know where all of this kind of began to change for Ruth? In the beginning of verse number 22, where it says, "So Naomi returned." It all began with a determination to return. Orpah and Ruth both determined to go with Naomi back to her home. And after a moment's hesitation, Naomi urges them to go back to Moab. And Orpah went home. Ruth continued on, affirming her belief, affirming a belief in Naomi's God, despite Naomi's own fragile faith. And the story started in desperately unpleasant circumstances. Famine and death and despair. It changed direction due to the unexpected and undeserved kindness of Ruth, a stranger and a foreigner, to Naomi, and then later on by the kindness, both undeserved and unexpected, from Boaz to Ruth. It involved unlikely people, two widows, an aging Jew and a Gentile, and Boaz, the son of a prostitute. It depended on unexplainable intervention. The Bible says Ruth, her hap was to light on the field of Boaz. We know that she just didn't happen upon the field of Boaz. It was God's providence. It ended in an unimaginable blessing, a baby who would be in the lineage of the Messiah. God made a miracle out of what seemed hopeless, what seemed to be helpless, what seemed to be ordinary, what seemed to be insignificant. When we come to Ruth chapter 4, I can only imagine the anxiety and the anticipation as Ruth was waiting at home while Boaz went to the gate that day and he had gone to secure her redemption. I can picture her as most of us would be there waiting, wringing our hands, pacing, waiting for Boaz to return. In these final verses, we find Ruth and Naomi. They had been faced with nothing but loss and devastation in Moab, but God is merciful. God had been gracious. And in Bethlehem, now they are blessed with more than they can imagine, a family, a home, a future, hope. After the deal had been struck and redemption was accomplished, a couple of important things took place. Boaz married Ruth. He married Ruth. Boaz and Ruth had a child together. This morning, I want to consider some pretty amazing things about a real happily ever after. And it doesn't just happen in a moment that husband and wife ride off into the sunset and they never face discouragement, they never face disappointment. I hope we understand I give you some truths this morning. Those things have to be practiced on a daily basis in order for there to be a real happily ever after. Because we know life isn't always the way it's cracked up to be, what we want it to be. Over this series, the book of Ruth, the biblical narrator has told us the story of Ruth and Boaz, and it's even better than a fairy tale because it's absolutely true. And their happily ever after ending shows God's love and His providence, His grace at work in what seemed like a hopeless situation. And there was even, to add on to the story, for Ruth, being turned down by the nearer kinsman turned out to be the best thing that could have happened to her. In chapter 4, there was yet another rejection for Ruth. But because of his rejection, she was able to marry the man God had provided for her and had planned for her. And we understand that as a Christian, we suffer rejection, we suffer persecution, trials, storms, heartache, heartbreak. And I'll remind us that this morning that we have a Savior who is, the Bible says, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it means to be rejected. Jesus was not always accepted. He was not always treated well. Despite his rejection, Jesus continues to change the lives of millions upon millions who've received him into their hearts as their Savior. So this morning, I'd like to give us some ways that we can enjoy and we can know what a real happily ever after looks like. I believe that a happily ever after begins with the people who recognize the grace of God in their life. Think about all we've learned about Ruth so far. And after losing her husband, after making the trip to a place she wasn't from, she didn't know about the customs, she was desperate. Now, just a few short chapters, she's married to Boaz. It's one of those moments that perhaps seems too good to be true. In the beginning of this book, she had little hope for a future. But God began working in the day-to-day of Ruth's life, in the day-to-day of Naomi's life, to show his grace in her life. We've mentioned several times throughout this series that Ruth pictures you and I in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. At one point, we were strangers and foreigners, outcasts, lost, on our way to hell. And though like Ruth, we may not have lost a spouse, we may not have faced the financial limitations or heartbreak, the social rejection that she did, like Ruth, we've received more than we could possibly deserve. And when it appeared all hope was lost, God showed grace. We see that God met her needs physically day by day. It goes all the way back to chapter 2 where it says that Boaz left handfuls of purpose. Boaz left little by little for her. She went from the poorhouse to the penthouse, we could say. From gleaning among the leftovers to marrying the owner of the field. No doubt she wondered if she would live the rest of her life alone, but then God showed mercy. God showed grace. God blessed. Church family, I want to remind you today that God has blessed you and I far above what we could ever ask. Far above what we deserve. He's blessed us here. Just being able to be here today, the health and the strength to be here today. Cars that drive. I'm thankful for a car that drives. Car problems terrify me because I'm not a mechanic. But my car made it the whole 3 minutes from my house to here. I'm thankful for that. God has blessed us physically. God didn't just meet her physical needs. He met her spiritual needs. She was from a country that the Jews had no desire to have any interactions with. Much less would they dare to show any kind of favor or compassion to a Moabite. In fact, up to this point in chapter number 4, she's referred to as that Moabite woman. And I can almost hear them say it, that Moabite. And you knew exactly who they were talking about. She was a stranger. But God showed her grace. Ruth, I don't believe, ever got over her redemption. Ruth never got over the fact that she was accepted, that she was loved, that she was worth paying the price for her redemption. I'm reminded of our picture, the picture of me and you in this book of Ruth. We didn't possess any goodness or worthiness, yet God chose to show us grace. I like singing the songs that we sang this morning. I hope we never get over our redemption. I hope it never comes to a point where we just come in and we just sing the songs and it just becomes noise. Or we hear the things that are preached or taught. Or even when we read the Bible, we read about redemption and we hear about redemption and we read about the cross. And I hope we never get to the point where that doesn't stir our hearts. It ought to always stir our hearts. It ought to move us. I hope it never becomes routine. When that happens, though, we get in that backslidden and that apathetic and that cold-hearted condition. We, like Ruth, need to return need to return to remember our Redeemer. We need to return to the Word of God, to the singing, to the praising of our God, to the study of His Word, to a desire, a hunger for the Word of God. So let me ask you this question as we just, this is just the first stage, people who recognize the grace of God on a daily basis. So church family, let me ask you this, how deep is your relationship with God? Do we wake up and with a desire to serve Him and to walk with Him and to be with Him in a real way in our day-to-day lives? Do we ever take time to actually think about all that God has done for us and thank Him for His grace? Thank Him for His grace. Our happily ever after begins with the people who recognize the grace of God in our daily life. Our happily ever after begins with the people who rejoice in the faithfulness of God. Look at the life of Naomi. We find an important lesson front and center from the very first moment in Ruth chapter 1 where we're introduced to Naomi, is that no matter how Naomi's life was up and down, her spiritual walk with God went to great depths as she was very backslidden and bitter and all of these things, we learn a timeless lesson from the life of Naomi. And that's this: even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. Let me help you this morning. God is faithful even despite hard hearts. Naomi, front and center in chapter 1, we meet her as a backslidden Israelite. She left Bethlehem with her family. There was famine. They left a place called the House of Bread and went to a place called Moab. They went outside the will of God on purpose, and all that did is ended in defeat. We would say it this way, and I'm going to say it again in the message. When they went to Moab, they lost. That's just how it is, plain and simple. They lost. Remember Moab, it's a picture of being outside the will of God, purposefully taking myself and perhaps my family outside of the will of God. And what do we find from Naomi and Ruth's example? They lost. They lost. What do we find that the one thing that Naomi and her family needed long before it happened, they needed a return. Return. Moab wasn't a good place. It was a place where a demon god was worshipped through the sacrifice of babies, sons, and daughters on a terrible fiery altar to appease this horrible, horrible dead god. And there they were for 10 years, thinking that they had escaped the famine. Yet I wonder how many times they heard the screams and the cries of these children being sacrificed to this demon god. I wonder how many times they'd seen families who'd lost children and who thought that they had done what their God had told them to do by sacrificing their children to this demon god. And here they were in this foreign land with the knowledge of the one true God, watching people die, watching people worship this foreign god, watching them sacrifice children. Here they were. If you were Naomi, I think you wouldn't feel very good about what happened in chapter number 1. It highlights the fact that you were faithless in your walk with God, faithless in your witness for God, faithless in your relationship with God. But not only that, she'd become angry. She'd become bitter. But all the time, God was faithful. All the time awaiting Naomi in Bethlehem, Judah, in the house of bread where God had told her to be, God had told her to stay, God had told them He had provided them, He had a place of refuge for them. All the while waiting there was just what God had said, provision, hope. God is faithful despite hard hearts. God is faithful despite cold hearts. In Moab, Naomi lost. She finally comes to herself and decides, I need to go back home. And when she does, she says, they said, look, the city recognize her and say, they said, there's Naomi. We haven't seen her in 10 years. And she said, don't call me that. She said, call me Mara, which means bitterness, reminding us what was going on in her heart and in her life. And at this point, we are reminded that when the Bible reveals men and women in Scripture, it shows that person as they really are. It doesn't sugarcoat a life. It lets us know that they're real people. They have faults. They make mistakes. Sometimes they leave Bethlehem. Sometimes they leave the place of God's blessing. Sometimes they leave the place of God's will and go to Moab. Sometimes they, like us in our human nature, we want to grab the steering wheel of life and say, I'm going to go over here. I'm going to seek my fortune. I'm going to seek my sustenance. I'm going to seek my own way. The Bible has examples all through Scripture of how that turned out, whether it's the prodigal son, or whether it's Samson, or whether it's the times David did that, and on we could go. That's what she did. I guarantee you that she wasn't proud of the fact that she said, call me Mara, because she wasn't Mara anymore. Because here's the thing about our good God that's so wonderful, is that even when we're faithless, He remained faithful. And here in chapter 4 of the book of Ruth, this woman who just a while ago, perhaps a few years ago, had said, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant, call me Mara, which means bitter. And here she sits with a baby in her lap, a grandbaby in her lap. God is faithful despite our cold hearts, despite our hard hearts. He's faithful despite hopeless hearts. For 10 years, they tried things their own way. Yet there was no children, there was no hope, there was no family, there was no future. For 10 years, Ruth and Naomi tried to carry along on their own. Trying to continue a family, trying to have a home. But we come to verse number 14. For Naomi, everything has changed. Ruth and Boaz were blessed with a son. And the lesson again is even when we're faithless, God remains faithful. In Bethlehem, God began to work. Even though Naomi was faithless, God was faithful. Even though she was backslidden, God continued to draw His child to Himself. Even though she was bitter, God still cared about her. And God began to work. And now there was a grandbaby in her lap, and her heart has changed. Some people can get to the point in their lives where they feel like everything's falling apart and they think, I just can't come to church. I'm angry or I'm bitter at God. Well, I tend to believe that this is the place where they need to be to bring those hurts and those heartaches. And you might come as a Mara with all your bitterness. You might come before the Lord and you might say, I know it's right to be here, even though I might not want to be here. It's a return. God desires to work in your heart, just as He did in Naomi's heart. In the day-to-day, the faithfulness of God. And here was this baby sitting in her lap, a reminder of God's faithfulness. The first step for Naomi was to take a step towards God to return. And that return would require some things. It would require repentance. It would require forsaking some things. It would require a confession of sin. Was there a people that could rejoice in the faithfulness of God? At this point, the people are rejoicing with Naomi in God's faithfulness. And then thirdly this morning, a people ready for their happy ending is a people that rest in the promises of God. That rest in the promises of God. We like stories with happy endings because happy endings give us hope. And we're a people that desperately need hope. I'm thankful that our God is a God of hope. Ruth, the girl who grew up on the wrong side of the tracks, needed hope. Needed hope. There's a people in the southern town of Enterprise, Alabama. They knew something about bad times turning into blessings. There, the citizens set up a monument to an insect, the Mexican boll weevil. In 1895, the boll weevil began to devour the cotton, the county's major crop. And in desperation, the farmers decided to plant something not appealing to the weevil, peanuts. By 1919, the country's peanut crop was many times more plentiful than the cotton had ever been. In that year of prosperity, a monument was built with this as part of the inscription in profound appreciation of the boll weevil and what it has done as the herald of prosperity. For Ruth, she had some bad times, and her bad times resulted in her devotion to God, which changed her destiny forever. It resulted in handfuls of purpose. It resulted in God's provision. Romans 15:13 reminds us, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Look at what they said when they were rejoicing about Ruth in the last part of our text this morning. "He shall be unto thee a restorer of life." A restorer of life. Ruth got a family. Naomi's future was secure. If we were to look back at chapter number 1, it was a really grim picture. Alone, poor, destitute. Ruth working in the field like a common servant and a peasant. Things look pretty bad. Here they are with a son named Obed. His birth was significant in the lives of his family. His name means serving. It was a return for this people, for this family, a return to worship, a return to rejoicing. These verses 14 and 15 and 16, reveal the praise of those who knew Naomi and her situation, and they were rejoicing in the faithfulness of God and the grace of God, that though they might have seemed hopeless at times, there was always hope with God. He says he's a restorer. Naomi, not bitter anymore. He's a nourisher, he said. He's a nourisher. They didn't know it, but God was going to use Obed. He tells us there in verse number 17, he's the father of Jesse, the father of David. What a wonderful idea. They had no idea just how God would use this baby boy. But for them, what he meant was refreshing, was restoration, was hope of a future. They rejoiced that a son had been born. They blessed God because they knew he was responsible for this blessing. It's good for us sometimes to remember the source of our blessing. We often enjoy many blessings. We receive many blessings. We're a blessed people, but how often do we take the time to be thankful for them? All we have as a result of the goodness of God, he is responsible as the giver of every good gift. Every good gift. And all of this, I believe, this morning, as we come down to the end of the chapter and the happily ever after they were able to enjoy, I believe, was the result of a return, of returning to the Lord. All that happened up to this point wasn't an accident. It was the providence of God. And then we're allowed to see in verse 18 through 22, these verses weren't left here by accident. They aren't insignificant. Ruth wasn't lucky. She didn't just stumble into some good fortune. No, God was behind the scenes orchestrating all the events. They were rejoicing in God's providence. It's a wonderful thing to think about how good God is. It may not appear that our life is going the way that we want it to, but we have to believe. We can trust God's promise that he has a plan for us. We might feel like we'll never make it through our current situation. We might not make it through our current trial. We're reminded that God is still in control, and God has a plan. If God could save, and if God could bless, and if God could use someone like Ruth, he could use us. It's interesting what verse 13 tells us about the relationship of Boaz and Ruth and their relationship. It tells us now that there is an intimacy that is now possible. It tells us that Boaz is able to take Ruth for his wife. He could take her into his arms. All the barriers that were between them have been removed. They were once separated. Now they are one. She is as rich as he is. She is able to have fellowship with Boaz. They're brought together in a close, intimate relationship. And the amazing thing is, as a child of God, that's what we have in Jesus Christ. You and I, who were once separated from God, far off from him, by a great gulf of sin through Jesus' blood, we've been reconciled. We're able to have an intimate and abiding relationship with him. No longer separated. No longer. Here's the story of a lady and her daughter-in-law straggling back, struggling to come back to a place called Bethlehem. Struggling to come back. Not only was this child here, but you're familiar with your Bibles. You know, in just a little while, Bethlehem would again gain significance because it would be the place where our Savior was born. It would be a place where our Savior was born. It would be a place where men would come from afar to worship him with gifts. And be a place where of eternal prominence, this city of Bethlehem. Here again, we're reminded of the grace of our God, of the faithfulness of our God, and resting in the promises. And it all began with an Israelite woman who determined, I've lost enough, it's time to go back to where God's called me to. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? As we began this series looking at the need for the return of Boaz, of Naomi and Ruth, and perhaps over the course of this series, God's been working in your heart. Maybe you've been far from God. You've been like Naomi was, backslidden, hard-hearted, feel hopeless. Today it'd be a good day for your return to the place that God's called you to. Maybe it's just a return to getting back into God's will. Maybe it's just a return to reading your Bible, to spending time in prayer. Maybe it's a return to leading your family. Elimelech led his family out of the will of God. Dad, it's possible for you to lead your family out of the will of God. Maybe it's time for you to return. Return, Dad. Return. Maybe you're here and you've never been saved. The Lord's been speaking to your heart about it. Today'd be a day to begin that relationship with God through salvation by grace through faith alone. Today'd be a good day. As Naomi took that one step and she began that return. Why? Because she was reminded that God is still God. That God is still good. And that God is still in control. And she thought, if there's any hope, it's being where God wants me to be. It's being where God wants me to be. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've spent around your word this morning as you've challenged and stirred my heart anew. Pray you've spoken to our hearts that we'd respond in obedience this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.